Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm blessed. And I'm thank God that I'm blessed. And we're blessed. We have Brother and Sister Fitzsimmons here with us this weekend. So we're blessed. Praise the Lord. It's good to have them and just to hear some of the history that he's given us this morning in Bible study. You know, of course, I got a lot of paperwork on Brother Souter's history, but just to hear from somebody that was there, you know, you're saying, say, well, how do you know I was there? You know, when you hear from somebody that was there, it makes a difference. You know, I can read about it, but there's something about it, you know, like Peter, you know, the disciples, they were witnesses. They have a play down in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It's called The Witness. And it's really good. And that's what it's all about, you know. You know, you can't tell anybody about something if you weren't there to experience it. But when you have the experience, you say, I have the T-shirt, you know, to say that I was there, you know, those words carry a lot of weight, you know. So anyway, it's good to be in church today and to have them. And then we got some other company here today. Of course, Sister Riley. She's not good to have her and Sister. Is it Brenda? Is her daughter? Yeah. Good to have them here today. And, you know, it just does my heart good to see her stepping out like she did. So anyway, it's good to have them, have her. And let's see, this is Lakeisha Daniels. Am I saying that right? Lakeisha Daniels. Okay, good to have her. And you got to help me. Alisa. Alisa, good to have you here. I didn't get the young man's name back here. I don't know if they got him on here or not. I don't. What's his name? DJ. Okay, good to have him. And I just... And I missed somebody, didn't I? I only have two cards, so I know it's four people. So four adults back there, and I don't got two cards, so I don't know. Somebody slipped up or whatever. But good to have you here today, and the children, the babies. Good to have all of you. And then we got Lewis Grin on this side over here. So good to have him here today. And, y'all help me if I miss somebody there. But God is good to us. Thinking about these good songs today, and I think we should always count our blessings. If you're here, like Brother Fitzsimmons said this morning, if you find yourself among God's people, especially the body of Christ, then you're a blessed person. What did he say, one in a million, over a million, the chances are are the people in the world, you know. Just think about it. You know, God, like somebody said, God could have chosen someone else, but he chose you. So let's be appreciative. Be thankful. Be thankful. Brother Leninger kind of got us away from the proud word, so we sure can be thankful. We can be pleased, you know, and be pleased about the things of God and carry that a long ways. We were blessed. I was telling Brother Jeff prior there that Brother Smith gave us the weekend off, you know, Memorial Day weekend. And my wife, I had good friends up there in Mill Shoals, Illinois, Brother and Sister Reed, and we've been promising them we'd go up there. So anyway, it's been almost, when I retire, I'm going to go up there. So it's been almost 4 years that I retired, and this is for the first time we got a chance. Well, we took time to go. It's always, they always say, well, when I get a chance, well, sometimes you have to just take the chance, you know. Anyway, we was blessed to go up and be with them. But we was in church Friday night. We drove Friday. We was in church Friday night. We was in church Saturday night. We was in church. We supposed to be winning two services on Sunday, but we made one. But so we didn't really have the weekend off, but it was good to be with God's people. And we were in Mount Carmel, Brother John Peach, on Friday night, and then Saturday we was in El Dorado, Illinois, Brother Dwayne Jolly's church, and of course we went to a church with Brother Reed on Sunday. But it was a good time. I like church. Really, I remember when I first met these people, that when I began to hear the Word of God, the things that I was hearing, I never heard those things before. And I had to, almost like some things you have to acquire taste for. You know, I mean, I felt like, you know, I was given this by God on a silver platter. And I didn't have a proper appreciation for it. I didn't know what I had. And it's taken years for me to acquire an appreciation for the things of God. It's taken a while, but I'm thankful, you know, I know that. That's why I try to understand when people hear this and you say, well, why don't they see? It takes, you know, God has to do that. That's the work of God, and when he has to deal with people's heart and let them see. You know, I can't see this unless God opened my eyes. You know, there's many places in the Bible where people were having trouble seeing. You know, of course, in the Old Testament, you had the prophet was Elisha that had the servant that was working with him, and Elisha was going about, you know, they had this, these people coming against them. It was a war, you know, on their coming against them, other countries. And Elisha, I can't remember the conversation altogether, but he realized his servant didn't see what he was seeing. So he prayed to God to say, God, open my servant's eyes so he can see. And when he saw the host of heaven, heavenly host around him, I said his confidence level increased. You know, if you was worried about things and you was in a predicament where you didn't know what you was going to do, and all of a sudden you see all of this help, all of it. You look up and you see God is here. You know, that's what we have to do. We have to look up and see that God is with us. You know, I know we can't always, you know, naturally you can't see that. But if God can just give us a little touch, you know, just touch our eyes and just kind of let us say, I'm with you. You know, sometimes God, you know, he may not, because he knows everything we go through, and we know God just carry us through it, we won't benefit hard. But we have to have the struggles. We have to have the time when it seems like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. We have to have that. But when God does come on the scene, and when he does assist, and let us see, you know, I was there all the time. Oh, hallelujah. It does something for you. It helps you. It helps you to go on, because sometimes it gets rough, you know. You know, it gets rough in life. Life is rough. But anyway, I'm glad we're among a people that helps us to understand what God is doing. I was thinking, reading this scripture about God's light. I was thinking, but it says the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more unto the perfect day. And that's where we're marching. We're heading in the day that God's light will be. Everybody will have a light. They're saying in God's kingdom, they're gonna say, everyone gonna, do you know the Lord? You don't have to ask that question. Everybody gonna know him. So we're going to be one. That's the day we're headed toward. We're heading that direction, because the light, it said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we want that. We want to be able to see what God is doing. You know, I mean, it helps. You know, when you understand. You know, you understand what some of the trials are all about, or what some of the trouble that we go through. When you begin to understand that, then it helps. You know, like Brother Fitzsimmons was talking about some situation, I can't remember, but anyway, they had a piece about it. I can't remember what he was telling the story, and at the end, that was peace. Who was that? Anyway, that's where it is. When you begin to understand things that you go through, and when you can come to a situation where you can get peace, you know, with your spirit, because sometimes you don't rest. You know, you don't feel good about things. But when you begin to see that God was helping you, then you can have peace in your heart, you know, about life and situation that you encounter. So it's good to be here today, good to be in the house of God and to be able to reach out to him. And so I guess we'll go ahead and do our offering today. Go ahead and take up our offering and prayer requests. I'm sure there's lots of needs that we need to pray about. And
remember Brother Wayne's sister,
Brother Wayne, we got
there'll be a blessing there.
Up in Benton Harbor, Sister Harbor. Pray for them. And I'm sure, like I said, Sister Elsie and her family, to remember that. Brother Fred. Brother Mike Crafton. Sick? Okay, remember Brother Mike Crafton. And remember
Jerry York family's out of town.
Jerry York family. They're out of town. Remember them.
Brother and Sister Oates went to Illinois to get their son, Luke.
Okay.
He really needs our prayers. I think they're back, but they're probably just trying to get situated back with him. They moved him down here with them, and so they'll probably hopefully be with us this evening. But remember them in prayer. Also, we need to keep remembering Brother Lionel Joseph's church in Haiti and his family, his wife and children, as well as Brother David Angelo.
Keep remembering those.
Yes.
Requests, those needs. All right. Any other? Sister Lynette.
Rachel.
All right. So I remember that. Sister, thanks. Your mother, Sister Wilson. Not here today, so remember her. All right. Little Mark. Remember Brother Tom. He has to go. Mark will tell me he has to go back to Missouri, mostly on the weekends, so let's remember him and, you know, be as much of an assistance as we can to him when he's here. All right. Any other requests? So, Sister Cindy. Okay, yeah, remember Mike. Brother Henry needs prayer. Remember him. Sister Abraham. Okay, your family. Brother Painter. Okay, yes. There, Brother Smith mentioned him. Brother David Angelo, yes. Remember him. All right. Special unspoken. All right, Sister Durham. Tim Durham. Okay. Remember that. Okay. Yes. Was that?
A family.
Okay. Remember that. I don't know if it's a crow. Don't suffer. Your brother-in-law, all right? Okay. All right. And what about Sister Tiffany? Okay. Very good. Very good. All right. All right. So we're covered. Let's all stand and take these needs to the Lord. Pray that God help his people. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we look to you today. Ask that you help us. Lord, help us in our hearts to reach out. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Merciful Savior. Lord, you answer. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. precious Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Yes,
appreciate the Lord today in this setting that we have, and I'm thankful to have Brother Fitzsimmons and Sister Fitzsimmons with us from DuQuoin, Illinois. Brother Fitzsimmons is a great man of God, I believe, and I know that he is, and a good teacher, and it's the first time he's been with us, and the first time when men among us come around, they like to feel on God and the congregation to try to find what the Lord wants. You know, if if the Lord was talking to you and you wasn't listening or paying any attention, he probably wouldn't have much to say, would he? He'd realize that no sense in talking. If you want to get something from God when a man of God's talking, give it your attention, and the Lord will begin to work in the gift of the ministry in that man's life, and God will begin to talk. Well, let's see what the Lord has to say today. I'm interested in hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church, aren't you? Amen. Praise God. We're glad to have you, Brother Fitzsimmons.
Again, I want to say that it's good to be here with Brother Smith and you good people in this city. I've been here before for a preacher's meeting, but it's the first time I've come here as wanting to be with Brother Smith, my good friend. We formed a friendship a few years ago, and I think he's already told you that he kissed me in front of the congregation, and he caught me off guard. And he told it later. I said, but you didn't get one back. But we've formed a good friendship, and it's not just on natural basis, but we're working on the same project. And I believe the apostle Jesus said to John said the five offices of the ministry, and through these five offices of the ministry, God has called us to restore His church. I'm also here today because Arkansas is one of the safest places that you can be in this United States, and I'll clarify that. In our little town of El Dorado where I grew up, we had a merchant there many, many years ago, and he was a little short fellow with a great big nose, and they called him Nubby. His name was Nubby Mathis. And, of course, 60 or 70 years ago, preachers was talking on Armageddon and the end of time and return of Jesus. And so someone asked him, said, Nubby, what are you going to do if Armageddon comes to the United States? He said, I'm going to Arkansas. So evidently Arkansas is one of the safest places on the map of the United States. So you all are safe if the battle of Armageddon would hit this nation. Why, just run to Arkansas and you'd be saved. Well, not only just for that, but there's a safety. The Bible said, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And we came together. We were together several years ago, and there was a division in this body. It wasn't because of us ministers today, but God is using us now to work to put us back together like He would like for us to be. And we're learning each other. We're getting acquainted with each other. And I want to know someone more than just their name. I want to know more than just a name. And I study people. I don't do that to be nosier. But I want to know people. I want to know God's people. I said some of the finest people that ever lived on this earth were people. And Jesus produced a perfect church. That perfect church had perfect people. And they were people that begun in life like you and I. Most of us have come from the lower walks of life. Most of us were born into poor families and never had a whole lot in the natural. Abraham Lincoln said that God must love poor people because He made so many of them. So anyway, we're most of us just come from that kind of a background, and we were an uneducated people, and wasn't very many things in life to offer us with that kind of a background. But you know, when we come to Christ, and Jesus came to that kind of people. He came to the people of the lowly walks of life. And He took those people. Jesus, there's a book called The 12 Ordinary Men. And those 12 men that Jesus chose were just ordinary men. They were fishermen and possibly other things in life, but they wasn't among the elite. They weren't members of the Sanhedrin court, although some of those came into the church. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were men of that high court, men that made the rules and governed the nation of Israel. But as a whole, it was made of people from the lowly walks of life. And he took those people. And that's what I like about this body. Irregardless of where we are, where we came from, I don't have to remain in the condition I'm born in. I don't have to remain that.
That's right.
And we're living in a nation. We're living in a time. I had a man in my church, and he said to me, he said, he was up in years, and he said, you preaching and things that I'm to know and to do, and he said, I'm uneducated, I can't read nor write. And he said, what's my case? What can I do? And I said, well, first of all, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you will learn how to use it, I was talking to Brother Smith, I said, it's a terrible thing in life to have something. A lot of people have something in life, but they don't know the value of it. And I said, to have the Holy Spirit in our life, this gift that cost the life of Jesus, and it took his life, and not only the death that he paid, but the life that he had to live to be able to atone for that. It took a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was that sacrifice. And then I said, that animal that was offered on the Jewish altars for the sins of the nation of Israel had to be a perfect animal. When they found an animal that they felt like was perfect, that would they could use as the atone for the sins of the nation of Israel, they put it up. And for 10 days and nights, they watched that animal. They watched it closely to see if it was sick, if it had anything wrong with it, any defects in it, because it was going to be a perfect animal. And then after 10 days, then it was when it was perfect, then it was to be, and it was offered. And I saw God send his son to this earth. And he took not on him the nature of an angel, the Bible said, but of the seed of Abraham. What for? To be tempted in all points as you and I. I said, you and I are not tempted in everything. There's things that may tempt you that doesn't tempt me, but Jesus went through all of those to be able to atone and to feel for you and I. Well, I love him today. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he knows when you go through things and the experiences in life and the things that we're faced with in life. He can, I like this scripture, and God for Christ's sake, when Jesus pleads our case to the Father, the Bible said, and God for Christ's sake will hear us. He's our high priest. Today he's our intercessor. And we that have the Holy Spirit and look to him. And I'm glad for this schooling. I said a man that became a priest under that law. First of all, he had to be born in the right tribe. Just anybody couldn't say, well, I think I'll be a priest. But it had come from the tribe of Levi. And while the parents would bring to birth a son in the tribe of Levi, they guarded that boy. They watched over that boy because he was going to represent the nation of Israel to God. And he had to be perfect in his physical makeup. If he was born with an eye, something wrong with his eyes or his hearing or any kind of a physical defect, disqualified him from being a priest in that Levitical priesthood. And so when a boy was born, the father and mother guarded him and watched over him and wanted him to be able to come into that place. And he had to be perfect. And then when he entered to a place, then God began to prepare him for the work that he was to do. And so from the age of 20 to the age of 30, he went into to his schooling and preparing him for the work as a priest. And then from the age of 30 to the age of 50, he functioned as a priest. Then at the age of 50, he retired. And from the age of 50 to 60 then, he began to prepare other men, young men, to become priests. And I thought, we're in a place that God has brought us. And we're born into the family of God. And like Jesus with all of the temptations, and like the temptations and the trials and the test of life. And Here's where we learn to deal with those things, and the things that comes, the adverse things that comes against us is the things that we learn how to use to do for us what needs to be done. I admire people when I read of people that had something wrong, a physical defect or something, and they took that and used that to accomplish in their life to be something and to leave a name behind. And we're here today in this body, and we're being taught the ways of God. And Jesus took those 12 men and began to school them for 3.5 years. He was right with them and was taking them. He said, "You are they which have followed me in this regeneration into a new administration. Therefore, when I sit on my throne in heaven, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel." And when Jesus came, I thought of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And to me, I read a few years ago where one of the rabbis of the nation of Israel, one of the Jewish rabbis, took the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah and took it out of the Bible. And the reason for it is because the 53rd chapter of Isaiah gives you one of the most definite and explicit and most beautiful picture of the life of Christ and what he did for you and I. And if you like, you turn to your Bible in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah with me. And here he had to do the work in his life. And just though when he was born and came here and God sent his son from heaven to this earth, that wasn't enough. But he had to take on him a body of a human body. And he had to be tempted in all points as you and I, and to go through them and come out successful. And for that 33.5 years, God had to him put him through that till finally he had him ready to go to the cross. And I thought here in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, said, "Who has believed our report?" They came to report something, that the Savior had come. And he came and instituted a plan of salvation for the hope and the salvation of mankind. You know, we're reporting something. We're reporting. We got a report. And God has given us the responsibility at the close of this age to produce a church and a people that can represent him to this world. I was saying and thinking this morning, the Pentecostal people that received this gift that caused the life, God, Jesus had to give his life on the cross of Calvary for you and I to have it. And then for him to do that, and then to send back this power. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come up on you." Mm-hmm. Now we have this energy and this power, knowing how to use it. I said, when I worked in the mines, and they had these huge machines, just huge machines, and on the side there was somebody where the controls were at and the levers were at. You know what that machine could do when somebody knew how to use it. But a man just walking up on that machine, he would probably lose his life if he didn't know what to do. He'd pull the wrong lever. And he had to be trained for that. He didn't just walk up there and sit on that machine and begin to run it. And so those men had to be trained, and Jesus had to be taught. And said Simeon, when he held Jesus in his arms, and he said, "This child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, that the hearts of many may be revealed." And Jesus revealed what was in people. Said he didn't have to ask what was in a man, for he knew what was in a man. And different ones that came into his presence, he said something about him. I believe it was Andrew and Peter's brother. And Jesus began to tell him when he saw him, and he never saw Jesus, but Jesus saw him, and he was questioned, "How did you know that?" But it's because of who he was and what he was to do. And so those men said when he came across him, they left their nets, and immediately they followed him. And for in the next 3.5 years, they was going through a regeneration. They was learning the laws of the new kingdom. I said God gave the laws to Moses in stone. But Jesus took it and wrote it on the fleshly table of their heart. And then they took that law. Paul said, called himself, he said, I as a wise master builder. And he said, I've laid a foundation. And then he began to talk to those young preachers. And he said, you take heed how you build on this foundation, and build on no other foundation than Christ and the things of Christ. And then he had men. Here was Timothy. And here was other young men that came in there and become a convert and to become a follower. And just like Jesus taught those men, Paul began to teach other young men that was to take his place and those older men. And he said, I've laid a foundation. And Brother God used Brother Souders. And then when he went off the scene, and Brother Jolly took his place, and then later other men. And they're beginning to lay a foundation in a church. And then there's a foundation for this body that we're to be wherever you go, that we teach the same thing and the same order and the same things. And it's a body. There's a oneness. And we've been divided for a few years now. And we men have felt like they've got their interpretation, and others are saying, well, I'm holding to this. But, you know, this is a school. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned yet. And then there's things that's going to be taught to us. And there's things that God hasn't given us to yet. Because right now he's working to make us one. We've been divided and separated. And it's going to take time. It's going to take some time. Sometimes I'm about ready to wash my hands of the thing and think, hey, we're just butting our head against a wall. But you know, the wheels of God grind slow but exceedingly fine. And God is in this. I know that he is. I would have to be a liar. The experience that I had in Jacksonville, Florida, God used me. I wasn't using him. He was using me and Brother Smith and them to bear witness to it. It came out of nowhere. It came out of nowhere, and the Spirit of God flooded that place, and God let us know, I want you back together. And so we're working together, and I want to have an open mind. I want to have an open heart. Why would I want to refuse something if God's got something better for me? Why wouldn't I want it? And so we're in a process, and just like he took those 12 men from those different walks of life and different temperaments, and look at them. Look at John, loving John. John was so kind and considerate. Look at Peter. He's ready to fight. He tried to kill a man one time. And God had to take that until that they were so tied together that Paul said in one place, he said, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're working on. We're faced with a responsibility. And we're in the school. That's what Jesus was preparing them in. They judged that world back there. They judged the world back there. And God is going to have a church at the close of this age that's going to judge this world and judge it in righteousness. And there's a standard of judgment. We have courts out here. We have all kinds of courts. We have a local governments. We have state governments. Then we have a federal government. And our federal government sets the laws for this nation over here. Our Supreme Court sets the laws, and our senators and so forth set the laws to govern this nation over here. Then it trickles down to our little counties and our little state governments, and then down into the county governments. But there's a government. And then we have men that has authority that can do this or to do that, because they've been elected to that office by the people over there. And God has a government. I believe it's Isaiah said, for the government shall be upon his shoulders. And Jesus was a governor. And from that, he gave a laws. And instead of writing on stones like the Ten Commandments was, he wrote it on their hearts. They became living epistles to be known and read of all men. And what Jesus gave to those men, if we do for God what God wants us to do, then we're going to have to go back. He said, search the scriptures. Jesus said on one occasion, he said, search the scriptures. I said to Brother Smith this morning, I said, when you start from Adam all the way down to the close of this age, everyone that Jesus or God used down through that length of time, the man that followed him had to honor the one that was before him. On Jesus on the way to the cross, under that heavy load, and the women was, he said, weep not for you. And he began to tell them, remember what your prophet said back here? When Jesus went into the wilderness to be tried of the devil, Jesus didn't say, I'm the Son of God. I've got the authority. You leave me alone. But he went back and he said, but it's written. He honored those men. Those men gave their life. And he honored those men because God gave them a message. And it's been a continuation all the way down through, a continuity of thought and an order down here. And now then we're down here to our place. And this is our day. And our leaders, Brother Sowers, and these other men, their day has been here. And they brought it to where it is today. Now then, it's to go on. And we cannot settle where we are today, or we'll fall short of the thing that God's given this body to do. And we're not there yet. And men to make some men think that we're already there. We're not there. We're not there. We're on our way there. And God is dealing with us now in a different way. And now to bring us back together here. And our minds are divided and separated. But first thing of all is adjusting our spirits. Where the spirits of just men are made perfect. God is adjusting our spirit. When I get my spirit adjusted, then I'll listen and pay attention. But if I sit there in a rejection, with rejection in my mind, I sit there and think, well, I know all that. You can't tell me nothing. Well, then I'm going to find out myself. I'm going to be on the outside after a while looking in. But this is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is where God has started his work in these last days with Brother William Sowers and bringing it right on down to this hour and this day that we're living in. I've had hopes that I would be one of those men that maybe that would help to bring the latter rain and be living at that time, but I'm not going to. I'm too old. I'm an old man. I said, I'm an old man. I'm an old, old man. And I've labored and I've seen that I'm not going to be living at that time. I want this to come because of me and not in spite of me. God is building a church. And he has given us an opportunity. You can have a part in that. Or you can sit there and form your own opinion and do what you want to do and find yourself on the outside. I thought, what a shame that Judas threw away an opportunity. You know, Peter, Jesus had a question once. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, who am I? And some said, well, they think you're John the Baptist. They think you're this. But he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. He said, it takes my Father in heaven. Look here, has God showed you? Has God showed you? It takes a revelation. Salvation is an individual thing. We had a man in our church several years ago, and when he was in the United States Army, the chaplain asked him one day, he said, soldier, are you a Christian? He said, I think I am. He said, my mother was. And he had to be explained, this is, somebody else can't do this for you. Your mother may have had a part in you becoming a Christian, and my dear mother did. But this salvation is an individual thing. And we have to stand. Paul said, to be able to give a reason of the hope that lies within you. I when you study the seventh chapter of Acts, when Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin court there to give an account of what he was doing and why he was doing it, you can write out at the side of the seventh chapter of Acts is a masterpiece of literature. God used that young man, and he did a masterpiece. He went all the way back to the call of Abraham and traced the call of Abraham right on down to that present day, till finally he brought them to under such condemnation that they ran on him and mashed on him and took teeth and bit his flesh over there. But you know what? While that boy was dying, bearing witness for God, what experience he had while he was dying, he said, I see the heavens open. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And his message judged that nation that day. Here, God, those people, that nation killed the prophets. Jesus said, which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? He said, I sent prophets unto you betimes. Look at those great prophets that God sent. Finally, he sent his own son and they killed him. So it's a plan of salvation. And when God knocks at your heart door, I said, I never had very many things that happened nice to me in life. I brought into a nice home. I had a good, wonderful father and mother, but we were poor. I didn't have any of the things in life till I got up able to work and buy them for myself. But I haven't had very many things. The only thing that ever happened to me as a boy that I was elated once. I made the basketball team. And I got to go out and play and suit up to go for football. But that was it in school. I went to PE, and my brother, we had one pair of tennis shoes, and he was bigger than I was, so the shoes fit him, and then I got to use them when I got to go out to practice. And so I went out, and the toes was looking like that, looking back at me. and finally I went out, and when they began to write on the board who made the team, and they wrote my name down, and the coach said, "Son, the first thing we got to do is get you a pair of shoes." School had to buy them. I couldn't afford them. And those were the few things in life that I was ever chosen for. But you know, around 64 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ knocked at my heart's door. And I came to the church. And that night I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made a lot of promises. I told him I'd serve him till the longest day that I lived. If need be, I would die for him. And God, the Lord asked me several questions. And one of those, "Would you die for me?" And I stopped. And I thought, well, I don't want to die. I went to that night I got the Holy Ghost. Here I grew up in the church, sat on a bench there and watched people receive the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you how ignorant I was. When I came to church that night to receive the Holy Ghost, they talked about dying. I thought, now I'm going to die. My breath is going to leave my body. And then the Lord's going to send me the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to come back alive again. Now, that was my concept to receive. I thought I was going to literally die. And I thought, now what if he doesn't give me the Holy Ghost and bring me back? That's what I had that night. I didn't know it was dying to my will. I didn't know it was surrendering my life and making him promises. And I made those promises that night. And then he said, "Would you be a preacher?" I stopped again. I said, "No, I don't want to be a preacher. I have no desire to be a preacher." Because I lived in that little town, and I watched that church start from the beginning. I knew the persecution and the things that were said about it. I thought, I don't want to go through that. And I thought, well, I'd go to church and hear maybe a couple little grandmas sit there with that little bitty knot on the back of their head, and their dress is so long that it's dragging the ground when they walked. I said, "No, I don't want that. I want people making fun of me." But you know what? I didn't get the Holy Ghost until I said yes. And then several things until finally I made that last commitment. And when I said I would live for you the rest of my life, and I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then 30 years, I prayed Brother Ross through the Holy Spirit. He went out in the ministry. I prayed my brother through the Holy Spirit. He went out in the ministry. Brother Jesse Garrett came. He got the Holy Ghost, and I prayed him through the Holy Spirit. But you know, I was as happy in El Dorado, working and laboring there. But one Sunday night, I was singing in the choir, and we stood to sing. And I raised my hands, and I said, "God, will you bless the people tonight?" And that night, God called me to the ministry. And it witnessed to the church, and it is the Spirit filled the building. And young people that was cold in their experience came, and the altars filled up that night. And a little while later, then I was sent out, and I've been out working and laboring from that time to this. And this is a good life, and it's a profitable life. And then the things that God, I thought here in this 53rd chapter, let me go through it a little bit more. It said, "Who's believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You can't see what we're doing unless God lets you see it. This is by revelation. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." For he said, "Kings and prophets have desired to see and hear the things that you're hearing and wasn't able." But God has opened our eyes, and he's called us from, most of us are from the lowly walks of life, and we haven't got a whole lot in life, but God is making us rich in the things of God and the knowledge and these wonderful truths that God has allowed us to see, just like he gave it to those men back there and gave them that understanding. And then while he was writing the laws on their heart instead of on tables of stone, then he was taking them through a process to adjust their spirits. God's doing the same thing with us. God cannot use me today in the spirit or that I'm in. And I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I should be. But, you know, I can't get there. There's a time element. We have to deal in time. in times. God deals with us in times and seasons. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. 4,000 years. And I wondered, Lord God, look at all the people who lived on this earth. How come it was, You took 4,000 years? But God had a time. When that fullness of God's time, God works by a clock. And I read a story, a man here a while back in out of the Evansville paper, and they was going to have this man's funeral. And the preacher got up and he said, folks, I'm going to delay this funeral today for 10 minutes. This man was never known to be on time in his life, and I'm not going to break his record today. And so God works with us in times and seasons. When the fullness of time came, and then here, it said, I believed our report, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Israel was a dry ground for over 400 years, from Malachi till John the Baptist. That's called a silent centuries. And for 400 years, God never spoke to the nation of Israel. That was reproached to that nation. For Israel not to have a prophet, for Israel not to have a seer, that was a reproach. And so he said there, he said, he's as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And that's one of the things that they couldn't accept Jesus. Jesus was an ugly person. And the reason Israel couldn't accept him, look at their kings. When God chose Saul, he said Saul stood head and shoulders above any man in the nation of Israel. He must have been, had a physique out of this world. He must have been a good-looking man, and God chose him. And then look at David. Look at David. David was a handsome man. And look what God said about him. He's a man after my own heart. And even though he sinned, he done the things that he shouldn't do, but his heart toward the God of heaven was right. He did the wrong thing, and he paid the bill for it. Then here came Solomon. And then for a man, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and for their Savior to come to this earth, and to be an ugly-looking person. And as we go through here, this 53rd chapter, let you know there was something wrong with him that wasn't pleasing just to look upon him. And said, when we see him, and we shall see him, and there's no beauty that we would desire him. It said, and he is despised and rejected a man of sorrow. You go through all through the book of Psalms and read Jesus is expressing his feelings and how he felt. And he said, I was the song of the drunkard. And the things that, how he was treated and how people felt about him. Well, look, he was a human being. Nobody likes somebody to make fun of them. Nobody likes that. And the thing that he went through these things, while he was going through that, he did that for you and I. He did that for the human family. He took on him everything that we're faced with in this life and overcame it to let us know it can be done. And I stand sometimes in awe and I say, Jesus, how did you do it? Sometimes then I lose my spirit. And I think, first I think, well, I justified. And then I know I'm not justified. I'm just kidding myself, you know. But how did you do that? How can you stand there? And they spit in his face and said, if you're really the Son of God, if you come down off that cross, we'll believe you. He'd have came down off that cross, they'd have found another charge against him. And to spit on him. And then to hang in the condition he did on that cross with his church down there looking at him and those women. And stripped with most of his clothes off. And the humiliation that he went through. And the things that were said. But that was nothing. That cross, by the time he got to that cross was nothing compared to the things and the things that were said about him, the way he was treated while he was here on this earth. And he went through that. Why? Because God demanded a sacrifice. And it had to be a perfect sacrifice. Just like that animal that was offered over there had to be perfect God's Son. Till finally the Lord said three times out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God never said that. He had a lot of great men. When John in the book of Revelations, when John said, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, I was caught away before the throne of God. And he said, then the books were open. And he said, the book. And he said, he that sat upon the throne and his hand was a book. And he said, a voice said, an angel said, who's worthy to take his that book out of his hand? And said, and the heavens were searched. And said, and no one was found worthy. Then it said, and the earth was searched. God went through the whole human family, and no one was found worthy. And then it said, underneath the earth, God went all the way back to Adam and said, no one was found worthy. And John said, I began to weep because no one was worthy to take that book. But you know, there was another angel. And he said, weep not, John, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, came and took the book out of his hand and broke those seals and brought everlasting life. And we're here today because no one was found worthy. And God sent his Son to this earth. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he paid the price for you and I. And today we have a hope of everlasting eternal life because he left the throne of heaven and took upon him the temptations and this lifestyle that man has to live over here. And he rose above it. And finally, that night in the garden, while he was rolling there, and the Bible said his sweat became as great drops of blood while he was rolling and tossing. He was asking, is there another way? Because he remembered when Abraham offered up Isaac. Right at the last minute, when Abraham saw that God wasn't going to provide a sacrifice, when he started down with the knife, and God stopped his hand, and the Lord said, now I know. That my servant will hold nothing back from him. And he provided a substitute that he didn't have to offer his son. And Jesus was hoping at the last minute that God would offer a sacrifice. And he said, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, a body hast thou prepared. I'm to go. And he went to the cross of Calvary and stretched out on there and drove those nails through his hands and through his feet, the most horrible death that a man could die. And then to hang there in shame till finally he said, Father, it's finished. I got the job done. And now you and I are here to receive the blessings of the Father, a chance for everlasting, eternal life that God is not offering to everybody in the human family. Look at the nations right now that God hasn't sent a prophet. God hasn't sent anybody but the good old United States of America. JERUSALAM, and right in the middle of the United States is the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ that God is raising up for the hope of mankind and for the hope of this world out there is coming to this body over here. But there is a price tag. There's a price tag. We sing a song, Who Will Come and Follow Jesus? And this message to proclaim. The other part, here's the big part. Who will crucify their spirit? Who will take on Jesus' name? There's a lot of people. But when you come down and when you begin to see and what God, when you read how the prophets, what the prophets went through, look what Jeremiah went through and those men, and they did it at the peril of their life and giving their life over there. And God is going to raise up a ministry one more time. And while they're facing this world with the threats and even to their life, God is sending power from heaven, overcoming power. That's going to come into our lives and to face this world and to judge this world. But look here, we can't judge this world till we've got this thing down like God wants us to have it.
That's right.
Jesus never put that church out to that before that world over there till that church was ready. You are they which had followed me in this regeneration. Therefore, when I sit on my throne in heaven, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel over there. And so they went through their schooling. They went through their experiences. Tradition says that Peter was running out of the city and the mobs were behind him and he met Jesus. He said, where are you going, Peter? He said, I'm going back to be crucified. And when he met the mobs, he said, I'm not worthy to die like him. And tradition says that they nailed him upside down. He wasn't even worthy to die like our Lord. Look what God did with those ordinary people and changed their life and put them in a position. They judged the world. And we're going to judge this world by the things that Jesus gave to those 12 men that they wrote down in the experiences. And this, look here, this is a sealed book. That book was a sealed book, and no one was found worthy. But Jesus came and broke it up away, and they took those words and wrote them on the tables of hearts of those men's hearts over there. And then they wrote it down, and the experience that they went through, they left it here for you and I to go through. He was despised and rejected a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And from the first verse to the third verse, right out the side of your Bible, submission. It had to be willing. Submission. All right, let's go through the next step. All right, starting then with the fourth verse. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the reason I said there's something about him that was maybe a little repulsive or something that... you ever seen somebody with a disfigurement that you couldn't hardly look on them because you felt so sorry for them, and then there's something that... And Jesus was like that. He was an ugly man. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes he was healed. I said, when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, he was atoning for the sins of man. Once in Israel, in the nation of Israel, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of an animal and went into the Holy of Holies. And he took this blood, he dipped his fingers in that blood and stood before the Ark of the Covenant and sprayed the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. Then he came back out, and here stood the nation of Israel. It was a death penalty on the Day of Atonement. Everyone was required to come to Jerusalem from these other countries. There were 16 different nations there on the Day of Pentecost, and they had to come from those countries because it was a death penalty if they didn't come for the time of the Passover. And while that nation, here he had sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant, and he came back out when that nation was there, then he dipped his fingers in his blood, and he sprinkled them 7 times. Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary with the blood flowing out of his body in 7 places. 7 different places. Everything to Jesus, everything to God has meaning and purpose. There's no lost motion to God. It has a meaning and a purpose. The plan of salvation is so beautiful. It's so wonderful when we begin to understand it, how God is in his doing, and he does it such in a simple way, but it carries such a depth of truth and revelation, and he doesn't show that to everyone. These things, Jesus said, I thank you. These hidden things are hidden from the wise and prudent, have been revealed unto you babes. They were babes in him, in Christ. They were men. They weren't little bitty children. But and said of Jesus, remember when Simeon took him in his arms when he was born. And it said, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, that the hearts of many may be revealed. Just think, wherever he went, he revealed the hearts of people. That's the reason people that have done evil didn't want to stay in his presence. We've been asked over and over by one of our men, among us brethren, what is your gift? What's your gift? What's your gift? A few years ago in a meeting, at one of our Christmas meetings in Louisville, he started answering it, and I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention because I'd heard it over and over. God quickened my mind. I said, you're asking for something that's not here. Because when an apostle is here, now we've had Brother Souders and other men that's worked in the capacity, but they didn't have that charge or that authority that those men had back there. And I said, when that time comes, when you walk into the presence of an apostle, you'll feel it. You'll feel his presence. You'll feel that holiness that emanates from him. I said, When I went into Brother Souders' presence, he was the apostle of this body. He started this, and though he didn't have that place that those men had, you could feel it. There was something emanated him. I called him a name. I said, when God sends the gifts to this body, when he sends those gifts, and they begin to work through a man's life like those men back there, I said, when you walk into the presence of an apostle, you're gonna feel it. You're gonna know that you're gonna feel something. And I say this, I'm reluctant to say it, but I know this happened. I had to call him our former leader. There was a salesman one time came to one of our saints' house and was selling something. And while he's sitting there, our pastor was sitting there. And he said to this family, he said, would you take that picture and turn that around? He said, it looks like his eyes are looking right through me. What's going to happen when an apostle is here? What's going to happen? Well, I can tell you what's going to happen. When people came in contact with those 12 men, what emanated from them, what came from Jesus, They either fell at his feet and said, I want in my life what I feel from you, or they were in such condemnation, they were so full of the devil that they wanted to get rid of it. When Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, the Bible said he went into the synagogue, which was his custom, and it delivered unto him the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he rose to his feet and began to read. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And he began to quote that 51st chapter of Isaiah. And when he got through quoting it, he closed up the book and he sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue was upon him. And he rose back to his feet and he said, this day, this 24-hour day, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And it offended them. They were cut to the heart, and they wanted to take him outside of the city and put him to death over there, and he got away from them. And what is coming to this body? There's those gifts with the prophet that will rise to his feet and begin to prophesy. This is what's going to happen. Then here with the teacher. Look here. This is a teaching ministry. The Lord said, my people are destroyed. What for? For lack of knowledge. We have to become students of this Bible. If you're going to get, you have to have a knowledge to get everlasting life. You're going to be faced with things in life that you have to know. How did Jesus go through this? How did they go through those things? And then we have to be students. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Timothy became, and then later on, Paul said of Timothy, he said, and John Mark, he said, they're profitable for the ministry. Those boys, he said, you are there which have followed me. And Jesus said to those men over there, and while he was taking them through their schooling and writing the covenant on their life, the laws of the new kingdom, he was writing on the tables of their heart. And then while he was doing that, he was getting their life ready. Here just a few hours before he went to the cross, just a few hours when they ate the Passover. And then they begin to say, now he's going away. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And the sons of Zebedee, their mother came and said, I ask that you would grant one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on the left when you come into your kingdom. He said, that's not mine to give. That belongs to the Father. But he said, are you worthy? Are you going to be able to follow through? And they said, we're worthy. And they were. They proved themselves worthy. They was worthy because he took them through what was necessary to get that spirit. And look at all the things. Jealousy. Anybody ever been jealous of somebody? You have to deal with jealousy? You just never been jealous of anybody. you go, you sell that to yourself, but you can't sell it to me. You know why? Because I've been jealous. You ever got mad? You got control over your anger? You ever never did get mad? You don't get mad anymore? Well, rise up, and I'll bet you we can make you mad in a few minutes. Well, these are laughable. They're laughable now. He said, in your mouth it's sweet as honey. But in the inward parts, when you begin to put these things to practice, when somebody walks up and just gives you a cussing and threaten you, and you got to stand there, people around you, when you'd like to just draw back and let them have it. And yeah, I said, I was always little, but I got whipped a few times too. We had about 40 kids, 35 or 40 kids in a little block area when I was growing up. We had a bully. You know, we always got a bully. And my brother was bigger than I was. And he beat my brother up once. And he and I went at it. Boy, he beat the fire out of me. I told my brother, I said, if you just give me a little help, all I need is just a little help. We'll take him. We'll stop this. We won't fool with him no more. He wouldn't do it. He said, I'm not going to do it. What else? What else? Jealousy and anger and all the things that, I guess we must be perfect. We got the rest of them conquered. Hey, Jesus went through those. He was tempted in all points. You're not tempted in all points. There's some things in this life has never been a temptation to me. But there's other things that I have to deal with. And here, with the Holy Spirit for 30-some-odd years, you know, some of those things I still haven't conquered? Well, to everything is a time and a season. There has to be a condition. Jesus taught them, but they went into a condition that finished the work up in their life. And And then they faced that world back there. And Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that gospel, those men went all the way up into Asia Minor, into Asia, down into Africa. They went over into England and over into Spain. And the gospel went throughout the known world back there. And when it did, then it justified God doing with those nations what he wanted to do. You know, the most terrible war, the greatest destruction that the world has ever seen outside of the flood back there is a big battle called the Battle of Armageddon, where God is going to wallow this earth in its own blood. And the things that's coming on this nation. And I said, when you begin to study what God is going to do and knowing the destructions for the cities of the nation. I've been to New York. I've been to some of the major cities. I've been around some of the places of the world, the beauty of it. And think, it isn't very many more years. It's not very many more years till God is going to wallow this world in his own blood. And you know, God is raising up a church to give this world a chance for its life. While he's doing that, then he's going to use the church to justify him bringing this destruction on the earth, just like that church back there. And the gospel went through the known world back there that justified God sending that nation in AD 70 when what they went into. And look what Jesus looks on the way to the cross while those women was crying over Jesus with the blood flowing out of his body under the weight of that cross. He said, you don't weep for me. You weep for yourself in the day. The things is coming on this nation. This nation is falling. The world is coming down. And the hope of salvation and to get out of this is a latter rain church that God's going to raise up one of these days. That's the hope. Just like Noah built an ark that offered that world a hope back there. Just like Jesus raised up a church and gave that world back there a chance for its life one more time. Then here's something else. They did a great work back there, but there's one thing the latter rain church is to do that the early church didn't. The hope of that Jewish nation getting back into the favor of God is through a Gentile church. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. What God has called us to do. The hope of that Jew, his chosen people, coming back into his favor is going to come through a latter rain church. And God is going to put this power and wisdom and knowledge inside of a ministry over there. And then I said, here, when the prophet said, when they stood before Pilate's judgment hall, they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And God took them at their word. And look what Adolf Hitler did to that Jewish nation in World War II back there. Look what the 6 million Jews he put in those death camps, and he did away with them over there. And now, this destruction, the Battle of Armageddon, and the Lord said, I will draw all nations to the Valley of Armageddon. I stood on that mountain overlooking that valley a few years ago. And while I was standing, those Jewish fighter planes was going through that valley and through their maneuvers. And while I was standing, I said, God, you said you was going to bring all nations of the world here to the Valley of Armageddon. And when that Jew has fought with everything that's in him, he has nothing else to fight. And the enemy was coming in to annihilate him and exterminate him the face of the earth. Then that Knesset, there's 120 member Knesset, is the government of the nation of Israel. And that Knesset will fall on their knees and cry out to the God of heaven. And there is where Jesus will come from heaven and appear right there in that Knesset. And there they look and see, what meaneth these nail prints in your hands? And he's going to tell them, I receive these at the hands of your Father. And they'll say, surely you was the Son of God. Our fathers put the Son of God to death. And when they acknowledge that, immediately the Battle of Armageddon stops and it ceases. And God then starts his revamping and clean this world up. And that Jew one more time will come back into the favor of God that he had one time. But it's coming through us Gentiles. It's coming through us dogs. It's coming through us that's nobody. We're nothing. What are we doing in this world? What? Look here, if I die today, nobody going to miss me. Maybe my wife over there and a few other, my kids might miss me. But I'm a couple of days. I said, you just think about it. You're in church on a Sunday night. Did you know by the next Sunday night you can be in the ground and forgot about? I said that one time. One Sunday night to close the service, I said, by this time next Sunday night, you can be in the graveyard and people's already forgetting about you. One of the men was coming home from work. It was a slick, bad night. and his car went out of control like that. He said, when that car was spinning out of control, he said, I thought of what you said, that I could die in this car wreck, and by Sunday night, I'd be in the ground and almost and started forgetting about me except my family over there. What time? Hey, it's 2 o'clock. I better quit here. But can I go on through this other? Let me get down. What went down to the sixth verse. And he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of all. So from six, from four down to six, write out substitution. The other one was submission. Write out, but those next three, substitution. And I'll hurry here real quick, Brother Smith. 1 o'clock? I got two. Oh, well, hey, I'm just getting wound up then. Yeah. All right, would somebody read for me? These are new glasses, and I'm looking through my bifocals, and I'm having a time. Would you read for me, starting with the seventh verse? Now. Right there when Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to release you or I can put you to death? And the only time Jesus answered him, he let Pilate know, you ain't nothing. You're nothing. He said, you have no power whatsoever unless my Father in heaven gives it to you. So let's go on to the next one.
He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generations?
You and I are to declare. God's called us to declare his name, all right?
For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken.
All right, from that seventh verse down to the, 7 and 8 and 9th verse. Read the next one.
And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
All right, for those three verses, right out the side of a sinlessness from those those three right out sinlessness. It took a sinless animal a perfect animal to atone for him and for the sins of the nation over there. So it took a perfect sacrifice for you and I. So the next one is sinlessness. All right, let's go to the next ones.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
All right, go right ahead.
He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
And you can say what you want. I say this reluctant, but our Pentecostal people, pardon me, had took pride in their ignorance. And that doesn't have to be. With the nation, look at this nation. Look how God has blessed this nation. Look how he has raised us up, and we become a world power. Think, in less than 300 years, God took a wilderness nation and made it a superpower. When other nations make a decision in this world, they have to consider the United States in that. And now, look how God has raised us up. But now then, we're turning. Look at our nation. Look right now. Look how we're turning from God as fast. And things are, laws are being enacted right now. Here, we're going to enact a law that will allow a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. And go back in the Bible and read Sodom and Gomorrah, Seboah and Adama, four great metropolitan cities over there. God wiped off the map because of sodomy. Look, when God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent these two angels in there, two angels and men angels. When the men of the city saw Lot's family over there, And Lot offered his two virgin daughters to those men. They said no, they wanted men. And God destroyed them. Here our nation is getting ready to pass laws that say that that's wrong. When four big, large metropolitan cities that God wiped off the map over there because of his anger and his judgment over there. And other things that's being passed, the laws are being passed till after a while. The land of the free and the home of the brave. And this great liberty that this nation have had. Look here, just not too long ago, here they started on Thomas Jefferson. One of the men that wrote our Constitution and wrote the laws that govern this nation, the wholesome laws that we got, trying to dig up some things in his past. And I'm sure he wasn't a perfect man. He made a mistake. But look what he did. You know what we've got in Congress now? You know what we got in the government today? Nothing but politicians. But those men that wrote that Constitution back there were men of principle. They were statesmen. They were statesmen. They thought deep. They looked beyond their day and was looking on down here for several hundred years and on out into the future over there. They was writing laws for the good of the people. We got them people now in Washington, and they want those jobs for what they can get out of it. Look here, how many times that they've picked up on it. This one stole this. This one got this job. This one here was in a high place. And look here, we in the state of Illinois, we've got two governors sitting in the penitentiary for stealing. Two governors. And one not too far apart from each other. They're in the penitentiary over there for stealing from the state of Illinois. And now the state of Illinois is broke. They got no money to operate on than on a shoestring over there in the promise to operate that stuff. When that's uncalled for. And it's because of greed and this greed and all of these things and this control and all of that. And God's going to wipe it off. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven and new earth is going to dwell righteousness and holiness. And everybody that you meet will be an overcomer, has overcome sin, that would do you no harm, and everything. Look here. And to live throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And God himself is coming from heaven and set up his everlasting kingdom. Look here, we're getting ready to end into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. It's not too many years off. And Jesus, a man came to church there one night in Ducoin. I wasn't the pastor then, I was just visiting. And he got up and he preached on Jesus as heaven. He's a king. No, Jesus is not a king tonight. Jesus is our high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father to plead our case. But it isn't long. He's going to put on his priestly robe. He's going to put on his crown. And through the church, he's going to judge the world, and he's going to clean this world up. And then 1,000 years after the world is revamped and reshaped and nothing is but overcomers on the face of this earth, then Jesus is going to stand back and say, Father, into your hands. And God is coming from heaven and set us on his throne and begin to rule throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. No more sorrow, no more death, no more sorrow. The former things are going to pass away, and nothing but good and everlasting light. And wherever you can go on the face of this earth, the temperature will be the same. Look here, we're under a curse. Look at all the ice we got. Look at the places where it gets so hot you can't even live there. Look at all this. And God's going to take the curse off this earth. And God is going to entertain us throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. For the eye hasn't seen and the ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered the heart of a man, the things that God has prepared for a people that will love him. Come on. Love him. How do you love him? Giving your life. Surrender your life. Surrender your life. And bring your life into conform to the will of God over there. And after a while, we'll raise up over there one of these days and over that earth over there and begin to look, and everybody you see will be an overcomer. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more heartaches, no more disappointments. And then when God starts his reign, when Jesus has cleaned it all up, man, the eye hasn't seen and the ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for a people that will love him. How do you love him? Just get ready for it. Get your life ready for it. And when Jesus is coming in just a few short years, but I'm anxious to see that Gentile power. I won't be living. These young people will be living here at that time. They'll be living. And I pray that they'll be here and a part of this church. As the older folks go off, I pray that, Brother Smith, your younger people, these young men will come in and begin to fill these places in here and bear the responsibility. And you know the greatest revival? Did you know the greatest revival? The greatest revival the world's ever seen is right out here in the future.
That's right.
God's mighty power is coming from heaven with signs and wonders. Yes. And those five offices of the ministry. And that power, I said in 1953 when that spirit came from heaven, that was just a little foretaste. Man, was it ever strong? Was it ever powerful? And it just fell on people over there. And God began to work through the people over there. And they run to the church house. Now that we look in our congregations at times and people are home. But I'm going to tell you what, when that spirit came, people was running to the church house. They was anxious to get there and see, what's God going to do tonight? The greatest revival, the greatest things that God has ever done on the face of this earth is right out here in the future. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. And some of you are not going to be here. But I want to work and labor that will come into pass, that I had a hand, I had a part in that, and I think I'll get a little reward for laboring down here in the heat of the day. And this isn't an easy life. It's not an easy life, but I'll tell you, it's a profitable life. We used to sing. I was in a quartet many years ago, and we used to sing that song. I've never been sorry that I gave my heart to God, and I've never been sorry, and I haven't been. It hasn't been easy. It hasn't been easy. I've gone through some things that I look back now and I think, Lord, how did I do it? You took me through it. You took me through it. I let you guide me through it. You stayed with me through it. And now that I'm here on this side of it, and I look at those young men that was there, and we sang in a quartet together and we blessed the house, and where we went, God used us and we was a blessing. They're gone. Gone back out on the world, backslid, throwed their life away. One of the young men that had so much influence on me. I just heard recently that he got in his car and was backing up, and his wife was behind his car, and he ran over and killed his wife. And other things that's happened. And I look at that, and I thought, they're gone. But, Lord, I'm still here. I'm still here. We sang a song once. Well, you sang that one? We're still here. You sing that song here? Could we sing about a nickel's worth of it? Be all right. We're still here. I went to a place one time, and this woman used to be the piano player in this church. She got mad and left. Was gone for I don't know how many years. Well, she came back, and it was an anniversary, and they was being nice to her, and they asked her to come up and start a song. You know what she started? We're still here. I thought, lady, you've been gone all these years, and you're singing. You're still here. I thought, you got the wrong song. You picked out the wrong song. We're still here, aren't we? Can we have a nickel's worth of it? Is that all right? Yeah. Everybody say, I'm still here. Yeah, we're still here. And we're going to be here. We're going to be here. We're going to work and labor and build the body of Christ that we come into the great glory that God has prepared. The eye hasn't seen and the ear hasn't heard. Neither has it entered the heart of a man. The things that God has prepared for a people that love him. How do you love him? Get ready for him. Get ready for him. Okay, guess I'll help you start it. Yeah. Just the chorus will be fine.
And I'm still here. Thank you, Lord. Could have chosen others in my life.
Praise God. All right. You and I are here receiving this wonderful blessing and this wonderful opportunity. Used to say an opportunity of a lifetime. That's what this is. And the price that was paid, the price that Jesus paid, and the price that that church paid back there, and what they left us, and what we're to look forward to. I'd like to one more time. Can I go through a little bit more here? Turn to the 73rd chapter of the book of Psalms. And here's the things that Jesus went through to be able to give to you the opportunity that we had here, that we have here today. And the 73rd chapter of Psalms is Jesus expressing himself. He said, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." And that this is a heart kingdom. We sing this another song sometime. Keep your heart right. If your heart keeps right. And it's your heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Keeping our heart right. And keeping it cleansed. And take those things out of our heart. Those things, those seeds that's planted there. Take them out as soon as they... And don't let them get any root. And he said, "For as me..." Here's Jesus talking. It's hard to understand. But he said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were nigh unto slipping." Showing you that Jesus got up to that crucial time that if he would have took one more step or done one thing else, he got right up to that. And it's the same way with us. I remember many years ago, I was faced with something, and I came right up to it. And I thought, the decision that I'm going to make right now will determine where I'm going to be in the future. I thought, I can take here and throw my life away in just a few minutes' time. But you know what I did? I walked away. Went off to, in seclusion to myself. And I started talking to myself. I gave myself a good talking to. And I said, "Now, are you going to throw that away? What you've labored for now, are you going to toss that to one side? Are you going to do that just for a little pleasure here? Are you going to do that?" I said, "No, it's not worth it." And I talked to the Lord, and he talked to me. And I prayed. And after about 3 hours, when I got my bearings, then I walked right back out there and faced the thing and went through it. And Jesus went through that. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And sometimes we make this kind of a life and just look at other people and see they're mean as they can be. They do everything and they're nothing but a crook, and yet they prosper. And just look at some of our poor old farmers sometimes. There's a guy over here that's as mean as he can be, and his rain will fall on his crops over there. Here's a poor fellow over trying to live for God. His is burning up, and it doesn't seem right. But God rules in the kingdoms of men. Said he puts up one, and he takes down another. He said, "I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men." They don't face poverty and here, things that we're faced with in life that it's going to cost us. You ever been in a financial bind? You ever been to the place that you needed money and you didn't have any? You didn't know where it was going to come from? You ever been there? When my wife and I got married, and we both had good jobs, but you know, the coal industry played out. There was no place to go. And for about 3 or 4 or 5 years, we just lived from nothing, just on nothing. But I stood one day, and my pastor was talking to a man that took no interest in church. His mother was a foundation member, and she worked and labored, and she prayed me through the Holy Ghost. She was a mother in Israel. And he began to plead with this young man, said, "Your mother deserves better out of you than what you're doing. Why don't you come on?" And he started making excuses. "I don't have money, and I can't do this, and I can't do that." He said, "I'm going to quote you a scripture." He said, "Seek you first, and seek you first the kingdom of God." Young people, listen to me. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then these things will be added unto you." That went over his head. You know where it went? It went right into my heart. While I was sitting, I wasn't a part of the conversation. I was just listening because it was talking loud enough. That went in my heart. I said, "God, I'll do it. I'll do it." And I went down. I lost my car. Carried my kids to church. I told if I'd use my car to bring the saints to church, someday I'd have a new one. I did that. I didn't go to pick them up because I was looking for a new car. I went to pick them up because I loved them. I knew what they'd done and the life they'd lived. I loved them for that. And here I walked, carried the kids to church. Daughter didn't even have a decent coat and had to wrap her up in a blanket. You think the enemy didn't talk to me? You think he didn't talk to me? But you know what? I stayed on the job. And my wife one night sat down and started crying. She said, we're going from bad to worse. It's never going to get any better. I pulled my billfold out, and it was as empty as it could be. I said, I'm going to prove myself to God. And when I prove myself to God, and he's satisfied with what I'm going to do for him, he'll bless me. This billfold will not hold the money. God will bless me if I do the right thing. Didn't happen the next day. Didn't happen the next year. But one day, God just said, I can open the door. No man can shut it. I can shut it. Nobody can open it. And one day, God opened the door and began to bless me. You know what I did? I went in one day in the Cadillac agency. They had the most beautiful Cadillac I'd ever seen in my life. I said, I'll take it. Before that, I'd have been satisfied with a new Model T or Model A if I had one. But that, and he blessed me. He blessed me. And this man's gone. I guess he's dead now and gone on. I thought, why didn't he listen? Why didn't he listen? It didn't have to be that way. But this is a proving way. God has to try you. If you can leave this church, you'll leave. If you can leave this church, you'll leave here. But if it's in your heart and your love for God, what it should be, and you're faced with those, then you stand true. And after it's over with, it's testings, and then it's the blessing. God has to try your heart. And he knows exactly where to hit us. God knows exactly where to hit you. And he doesn't do that because he's mean. But there's something in our hearts. There's something in our hearts that God cannot allow us to have and live in that world over there. And he has to work it out. I'm gonna close here just a minute. And said, therefore their pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covers them in their guise. Said, here's the one. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. I've seen people so rich, just look. And all they had to do was go buy it. There wasn't anything they saw. Just they went and buy it. And if we buy anything, maybe I'll talk about me. If I go buy anything, it's going to cost some money. I've got to make plans for that. I've got to lay aside for that. I've got to figure that into my budget. But, you know, the wicked said their eyes stand out with fatness. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. They mean, I'm going to do this. I can do that. Look at our presidents and our congressmen. I'll do this. I'll do that. Make all them promises. Man, a whole bunch of them are nothing but liars. When I get in the White House, this is what I'm going to do. Well, you know what? We ought to tell them, we know what you're going to do. It's what we don't want you to do. To do when you get up there. Tell us those things you're not going to do and tell us what you're trying to do. And said, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heaven and their tongues throughout the earth. And how that this the Pentecostal people have been persecuted and how we've come from, there's a Pentecostal church coming in from our direction. The most beautiful. I thought, that's a Pentecostal church. Those people, they got somebody that loves God and takes pride. Look at that building out there. Of course, they have to have some rich people. I know that thing didn't come up in dimes and pennies over there. Somebody's got some money in that congregation, but it's somebody that loves God to build that. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how did God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? How does God know? Man, I couldn't even allow a thought like it to go through my mind. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth. The Lord doesn't never sleep nor slumber. And all of the things. And God is his eyes on this earth. And look here. God looked down on America one time. And he looked over in a little city of El Dorado, Illinois. And he looked right down there like a little speck. And he said, I'm going to take that man. I'm going to let him receive my Holy Spirit in his life. And I'm going to put him in the ministry and working for me. And look at all the people that was around me. He said, therefore his people returned hither. And they say, how did God know? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world. and they increase in riches. Verily, I have... Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus talking now. He said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and have washed my hands in innocency. Well, sure, he had to have those feelings. And then he said, for all the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And God, every temptation that man has fallen on, God, Jesus had to go through that. He had to go through that. Well, don't you know that some of those beautiful women over there, don't you know the enemy put that in their heart to flirt with him? He didn't go get some homely girl. He got some beautiful girl to tempt him over there. And it was a temptation. And he went through it. He said, but it's written. When the devil came against him, he said, but it's written. Because he was honoring those men that had been before him. He said, if I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought through this, it was too painful. When Jesus sat down and went through it all, how painful it was. How painful it was. But here, let's don't quit there. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Look here. When you get a knowledge of what God's doing, and though you go through this world and don't have these things, but the end results. You know, I'm in this for the end results. I'm in this for eternal, everlasting life, for the end results. He said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. And that's what's waiting for them. There's a war called the Battle of Armageddon, the war out in the future that's going to lay this world in ruins. It said the cities of the nation are going to be destroyed and lay in ruins. As a dream when one awaketh, O Lord, when thou awakest thus, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before him. And when born in this human body with all of these feelings that we have, he's expressing his feelings. Nevertheless, I was continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. And there's where the Word of God will hold you. If you have the Word of God, that's the reason you must become a student. You must familiar. The help is in this Bible, in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Jesus said, my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will abide forever. And it's the Word of God that's held me through the years. It's what's been told to me in the future that held me through some of the crisis as a teenager and these other times. Thus thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. That's what we're working for, is that other world. There's another world. That's what we're here for today. There's another world. He said, whom I have in heaven but thee, and there's none up on the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the reason God gave us this gift of the Holy Spirit. When we learn how to harness it, there's power. I said, Einstein says, out here, when you can't see it, there's a force out there. And he learned how to reach out here, see that unseen force, and harness it. And look at the devastation that he did with something that you can't see, the atom, and learning how to split that atom and put that into energy or a force. Did you know that the gift of the Holy Spirit in us is greater than anything out here in this world? If we learn how, that's the reason we're coming to school. That's the reason we're hearing the Word of God from the ministry over there, showing us what we've got and how to use it over there. And when we learn how to use it and put it to practice in our life, if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it's also going to quicken your mortal body over there. And this force, when we learn how to harness it, in helping us overcome sin. And then not only that, then when we are worthy and our lives are clean, then God can give that gifts that we'll use it right, just like he gave to those men over there. And when he gave them that, you know, he sent them out about 6 months on a journey before Pentecost. He said, take no script. Don't take anything. Don't take any money, any clothes. Just start out down the road. I'll be behind you after a while. And they went off. It's gone about 6 months. And while they were gone, God gave them the authority and the power that they were coming into on the day of Pentecost. And they came back rejoicing. First thing he said, don't take anything with you. First thing he asked him, lackest thou anything? And they began to rejoice and said no. And finally said, even the devils were subject unto us. And they was rejoicing over that. But then they came into the fullness of it on the day of Pentecost when that church came to birth. When they received that gift of the Holy Ghost, there's where that authority, there's where that apostleship came on them. And there's where they started their reign. And for the next 40 years, that church went forth. And John said, went forth conquering and to conquer. I'm going to quit right here, just a minute. He said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, that thou shalt destroy all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of his works. So, look what we've got waiting for us. What in this world that would get our attention and get our eye off of the Lord Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation? Temporal things. These things are going away. What you see there today, all the beauty and the big cities. I said, when I was in New York City and these other places that I've seen, I thought, this is coming down to ruins. And it's hard to imagine when you see those big, beautiful skyscrapers and all of that, and think, it isn't too many more years. It isn't too many more years that God is going to judge it. But he's raising up a church. He's called you and I from the lowly walks of life, nobodies, and bringing us to his kingdom that he can make somebody out of us and make us in to his children and the children of the Most High God.
Hallelujah. Feel like you've been to church?
Yes.
Praise God. We've received good things today. Good food for your soul. It should make you want to serve him and get more dedicated to him. Amen. Don't you feel like, God, I want to serve you in a greater way. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Give him a praise right here. Ask him, God, would you equip me? Would you inspire me and help me to get closer to you? Oh, God, we love you today, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Oh, God, the good word of God, your blessings on our lives and on this body, Lord. God, draw us closer to you. Help us to serve you. Oh, God, use us according to your will, Lord. Let us bring glory. Oh, God, an integrity to your house. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. We'll come back at 5 o'clock this evening and see what the Lord has for us. I'll tell you, I'm just coming to church expecting here lately. I'm just feeling like God. I just feel like you're going to do something. Something's fixing to happen. Hallelujah. So I think if we'll get our expectations toward the Lord, we'll receive more from him, don't you? Amen. All right, shake hands and be friendly. I'll see you. Band practice at 4 o'clock. No choir practice today. 5 o'clock service. See you then.